dictated out of my lips, and as the words leave my lips, they make an impression on the mechanism of your ear, sending signals to your brain. Your brain is able to interpret those signals and understand that they're words, and understand that those words have specific meaning, and as you put them together in a sentence and string them together in paragraphs, the thoughts in my mind become translated and understood by you. That's actually a miraculous thing that God has given to us, a gift of language, a gift to be able to communicate with one another. In fact, if we study Scripture, we'll find there's an exceedingly close relationship between God Himself and the gift of language. If you open your bulletin, I've printed from the Gospel of John, the very first verse of John, John 1:1. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, we know from reading the context of that chapter that the Word is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is God's communication to us. It's God's He is God's message to us. He's the one that brings God's truth to us. He is the Word of God. And so communicating God's truth to us preeminently is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we know that... communication among human beings often has all sorts of problems and all sorts of difficulties with it. The Scripture is very clear that when we communicate, there's a great deal of danger involved in that, that as we use our tongue, we might use our tongue for many good and blessed things, but we might also use our tongue to accomplish a great deal of evil. Turn in your Bible to the Gospel or the book of James in the back of the New Testament. The book of James chapter 3 gives us some very clear pictures of the damage and the danger of our tongue when it is not used and not under the control of God's Holy Spirit. James chapter 3, and looking at verses 5 through 10, notice the problem of the tongue as identified by James. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Notice what James is telling us here, that the tongue is a great danger and can cause a great deal of harm and damage in life. Notice the word pictures that James uses to communicate that truth about the dangers of our tongue. The tongue, he says, is like a little spark that starts a great forest fire. My brother lives out in Washington State, where currently I understand the largest forest fires are taking place in our nation. And he was talking with me about a girl that he knew that just parked her car on the grass, just pulled off the side and parked it on the grass, and the heat from the exhaust under her car lit the dry grass on fire and started this great fire that just blew right up the canyon and burned hundreds and hundreds of acres. You see, that's what our tongue is like. Like that small spark that can cause a great and devastating fire to take place. The next picture he chooses here is that the tongue is like an untamable wild beast. It's ferocious, it's deadly, it's destructive. The tongue can destroy and kill. The next is a picture he says the tongue is like a dose of poison. You know, in the medicine cabinet, you have something there with the skull and bones on it. Say, don't take that, that's poison. You don't want to touch that. Well, the tongue can be like that, a deadly dose of poison that can kill. I think of a humorous example from the past of how a poisonous tongue can be kind of funny. And we often laugh when we hear the use of a poisonous tongue because it sounds humorous, but we know actually the message being communicated is very deadly. The British playwright George Bernard Shaw once sent Winston Churchill two tickets to the opening night of his new play. And accompanying the tickets was this terse note of Shaw to Winston Churchill. Bring a friend if you have one. Well, Winston Churchill, not to be outdone, responded to that message with this: "I'll wait for the second night, if there is one." You see, we all know by experience how devastating and how damaging a poisonous tongue and an uncontrolled tongue can be. The tongue can bless or the tongue can curse. We know that. The tongue can express praise or the tongue can whisper slander. It can speak a word of encouragement or it can spread the poison of vindictive hatred. It is a powerful force for evil, and we also know that the tongue can be a powerful force for good. And that's what the Scripture tells us about the dangers of our tongue. Pastor George Sweeting, writing about churches and what happens with the tongue and how it can damage churches, says, "Contentious tongues have hindered the work of God 1,000 times over. Critical tongues have closed church doors. Careless tongues have broken the hearts and the health of many. The sins of the tongue have besmirched the pure white garments of the bride of Christ." If we understand what the Scripture says about the tongue, we understand that it ought to be treated with a great deal of care and a great deal of caution, because our tongue can do a great deal of damage. I've been reading through in my own devotions the Proverbs this month, and Proverbs 18:21, I've printed there in the bulletin, just struck me as a powerful statement of the damage a tongue can do. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." You might think, wow, that sounds a little bit like an exaggeration, that your tongue could actually cause someone else to die. But there are many examples of people whose lives have been devastated by the tongue. I think of a very popular singer back when I was growing up, Karen Carpenter. Now, some of you, I'm dating myself here to talk about such a person, but she was extremely popular and had many top hit albums. And at the height of her career, 1982, she died. And it was a shock to everyone because they thought, you know, she's successful. And they began to investigate what was the cause of her death. Well, the coroner said the cause of her death was heart failure. But the heart failure was brought on by years of starving herself. She had what they technically call now anorexia nervosa, but she basically was starving herself to death over the course of many, many years. What would a successful singer, why would a person do that? Well, her biographers, as they uncovered details of her life, discovered one event that changed her from someone who was very comfortable with herself to someone who began to starve herself to death, literally. Early in her career, a reviewer once called her in print Richard's chubby sister. And from that point on in her life, she was extremely obsessed with her weight. And that one word of criticism ultimately led to her death. Oh Lord, please help us to know the power of the tongue to do good as well as to do evil. I imagine that most of you know what it's like to be bitten by a poisonous tongue, don't you? You've experienced it. Perhaps even this week, someone has used their tongue towards you in a way that has damaged you. But a more important question, I think, is that has my tongue bitten someone else this week? Is there something that I have said that is against God's commands that has brought injury and sin into another person's life? You know, as God looks on this earth, I imagine He sees and He knows every conversation that's taking place. He knows every word that's spoken. He hears it all. And it must grieve His heart that this world that He created and the human beings He created for good, that so much evil is done with the tongue. But you know, God has a plan. And I want us to see that plan for the future of the tongue that He has. Turn to our study in the book of Zephaniah chapter 3. As we continue to look at Zephaniah chapter 3, there's an amazing prophecy given to us in chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 8, although we'll focus on verse 9 this morning. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord." Zephaniah makes a prophecy about something that is still future, and a future event that's going to bring a radical change to the world and to the universe. And notice it follows the judgment we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the terrible war that is coming, the war of God that's going to bring devastation on this earth. We talked about the fire that follows that war that's going to really obliterate everything in the universe when God creates after that a new heavens and a new earth. And what God is going to be doing through what's described there in verse 8 is purging this world, purifying it, so that only what remains is pure and holy and righteous. The only people that will be left were the people who are saints, perfected saints, by the way, at that point in time, never again to sin the rest of their existence. It's going to be a process of purging and purifying that will only leave what we call a remnant, and the remnant will be pure and holy and righteous before God. Kind of like the time that God judged the world with water. You remember at the time of the flood. There was a great flood that covered the entire earth, and every human being died except one group, one remnant, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his family were the only ones left, and God's purpose was to purify and purge evil from this earth, and that the holy remnant, Noah and his family, would repopulate the earth in righteousness and justice. And so in a similar way in the future, God is also going to purge this earth, and a remnant will remain of pure, righteous people of God. And notice what this remnant will be characterized by. The very first thing there in verse 9, I will restore to the peoples a pure language. Literally, the Hebrew says here, I will restore a pure lip. Or we could interpret that to mean a pure tongue. That God is going to take things back to how He originally created. He created Adam and Eve in purity and righteousness in the garden, and they were without sin up until the point which they took the forbidden fruit and fell. Up until the fall, they never spoke a word that was evil. They never spoke a word that was unrighteous. Can you imagine what this world will be like when this prophecy is fulfilled? Imagine, just for speculation, imagine that were to take place today. And suddenly God were to restore to the peoples a pure lip. It would mean that you would have heard your last lie ever spoken yesterday if this was to happen today. You'd never hear another lie. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that you would never hear another word of slander? You'd never hear another statement of gossip? No one would ever say an evil word to you, nor would anyone ever say an evil word about you. Boy, what a paradise that would be. Just if everyone's speech and everyone's language was pure, righteous, and holy. And God promises that there will be a day when He brings that to pass. A day when all who speak and every word they speak is a word that is righteous and pure. No more verbal fistfights, no more gossip, no more false accusations, no more words that wound and destroy souls and crush people. We have a promise here that God is going to bring that day to pass. After the war, after the fire, there will be this incredible reign of peace. Now, there will only be a pure lip in that day because God will have purged from this earth every human being that is not committed to following Jesus Christ 100%. The only people left will be the remnant, those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ. All the rest, we know, are going to be bound in eternal torment forever and ever away from the purity of God's kingdom. Notice in addition to this verse that not only God has promised to restore to the peoples a pure lip, but that they may call on the name of the Lord. And when we see that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, it indicates worship. It's talking about coming before God in a purity of worship, to worship Him in truth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke much about pure worship. Let me just take you to a passage there if you want to hold your finger in Zephaniah 3. And we go to the Gospel of John. In chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He was sitting there, waiting for His disciples to return with some food from town, and this woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus began a conversation with her. In the process of that conversation, Jesus pointed out her sin, her need for a Savior, and so on, and she got a little uncomfortable with that topic, so she kind of veered off into this religious debate that she tried to engage Jesus in. And Jesus answered her questions, and in the process of answering her question, He said this, John 4, and verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying there's a future event coming. The hour is coming, and it is also possible right now for you to enter into that future. He says the future is the day when people will worship God the Father in spirit and truth. That is, they will have true worship and genuine worship of the true God. There won't be any falsehood in their worship. And he said that that's a future event. But it's also an event that you can enter into now. And what Jesus is referring to here is what Zephaniah has spoken about. There's a future day coming when there will be purity of worship. But that future day can be here and now for those, as he goes on to tell this woman, who placed their faith in Jesus Christ and begin to worship him today. As we gather here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that there's many people all over the world who gather in other settings to so-called worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also recognize that there are many false representations of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ that are taking place all over the world today. People who say that they are truly following Jesus Christ and yet they deny the basic things that God's Word says. We know things like ordaining homosexuals and craziness like that indicates that these people are no longer following God's plan and God's Word. They're not purely worshiping the Lord. And God is saying that there's coming a day when He will eliminate all impure worship, and there will only be pure and true worship, just as Jesus spoke about here to the woman at the well. And you know, there is a direct connection between our language and worship. You know that? That if you worship the Lord God and you truly praise Him with your tongue, that as you are changed in your spirit by His Spirit, what you say when you are not, quote, unquote, worshiping Him during the rest of the week is going to be different. James pointed that out earlier, that, you know, it's incongruous that out of the same mouth should come blessings and praises to God and curses to your fellow man that is made in the image of God. That indicates that there's a disconnect inside of a person. And a disconnect even among those of us who name the name of Christ. A disconnect that God desires to change and to heal such that we are connected, that we bless and praise the God of heaven. We also speak blessing to the creatures and the people that He has made here on earth, that we have a pure lip and a pure worship. Well, Zephaniah goes on to say that not only will there be a pure language, a pure lip, and pure worship there in verse 9, but a pure service of the Lord, to serve Him. You know that we were designed and built and made and created to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And you are going to serve someone. Every person is going to serve someone. I know most people, especially in our culture, are taught, you know, we need to be independent, we want to be free from serving anyone, but no, the reality is you're going to serve someone. You're either going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, or you're going to be serving His enemy, Satan, and following him. Now, Satan is very deceptive, and so he has structured ways in which he tries to convince people that, oh, no, they're really free, and they're not serving him. But you're either going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or serve Satan. There is no alternative. There is no space in between. And in that day when this whole world is purified, the only people here on earth, the only people will be those who are serving Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. For that is what we were made for. But notice another element in this verse that's very interesting. They will serve Him with one accord. That it speaks of there will be a unity that takes place of those who are the remnant, those who are the true saints on earth. There will be a unity that takes place that is unlike anything ever known before or since. And this unity, in a sense, will be a reversal of what took place at the Tower of Babel. If you have your Bible, turn back to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 gives us the account of what took place when the builders of the Tower of Babel attempted to build their stairway to heaven, is basically what they were constructing. And it says that the whole earth, this is Genesis 11:1, the whole earth had one language and one speech. Notice that. They were unified in language. They all spoke exactly the same language. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This, as you recall, is right after the flood. Matter of fact, as Noah came off the ark and sacrificed and worshiped God, God gave him very specific instructions. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's purpose after that last judgment was to repopulate the earth with righteous people who were serving him. And instead, the builders here of Babel said, "No, we know what God's commanded, and we're going to do the exact opposite. We said, God told us to go all over the earth and repopulate. No, we're going to build one city, we're going to gather ourselves together, and we're going to build a tower whose top reaches to the heavens." What they're basically saying is, we're going to design our own religion, and our own religion is going to enable us to reach God, to reach heaven. So they were developing their own religion. They were developing their own government that would be worldwide government. Everybody would be under this one city that they were building, the city of Babel. You know, that they're not very different than the people of our day who are building a Tower of Babel, although it's not a physical tower in our day. If you've ever heard of the phrase New World Order, that's the same idea of establishing a one-world government, a one-world religion. Did you know that the United Nations has put a conference together to establish a one-world religion? That's right, they're trying to bring all the elements of all the religions and put them all together and form a one-world religion, because the UN says there will not be world peace, we will not solve the problem of world hunger and all these other ills of the world until we have a one-world religion. And, of course, that goes hand-in-hand with a one-world economy that we hear much about, of, you know, making the Americas from South America all the way to Canada one economy. All of that is part of the same idea. A one-world economy, a one-world religion, a one-world government, and you know what it is? It's the system of Antichrist. Satan has been trying to establish this from all the way back there in Genesis chapter 11 all the way up to our day. And when we hear this, we ought to remember, this is the opposite of what God's plan is. God has a way in which He's going to establish the one true religion, the worship of Jesus Christ. Establish the one true government, that is, the reign of Jesus Christ, perfectly on earth. And all of that will take place, and we're part of building His kingdom. But Satan has his plan, his counterfeit, in which he is seeking to accomplish the same, only he becomes the focus rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see that what took place here at Babel, God confusing the language and creating the Chinese language and creating, not the English language. That's been a development of, you know, Indo-European languages. And you look at all the languages of the world. Where did they have their origin? They had their origin here in chapter 11 of Genesis, when God scattered the people by confusing their languages so they could not accomplish what they were seeking to do in building the Tower of Babel. Well, that is going to be reversed and undone, as Zephaniah 3 verse 9 tells us, that there will be one language, the people will all speak the same language, there will be one pure worship and pure service of the one true God, the reversal of what Babel had accomplished. This future day that God is working towards and preparing for is one of those things that is a great blessing for us to have as a vision. This is what God's going to do in the future. But it has very direct implications for what we are to do here and now. It's not just, well, let's sit on our hands. You know, God's going to make this great change. It's going to happen in the future. God is going to do a great work in us in preparation of that day as His remnant, as His people, as He prepares us. We all know the damages we've spoken about that communication and the misuse of our tongue creates. And if you're married, if you're in a family, if you're close to anyone, you probably daily experience encounters where miscommunication, even if it's not intentional miscommunication, creates great damage. And yet all of that will be undone. Think for a moment of what Jesus told us in terms of how we ought to be speaking and how we ought to be thinking about our words. Jesus spoke very clearly in Matthew chapter 12. Let me read those verses for you. Because he gave us a clear warning of the guard that we ought to set on our tongue. It's Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. It says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is saying that every word we speak, in a sense, is going to be evaluated and judged by God. It has been said that the spoon always seems twice as large when we have to take our own medicine, doesn't it? So if we do something in terms of what we verbally do, damaging another person, if it comes back to us, oh, it's not pleasant at all. Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 12 that every word we speak, we are going to be held accountable for. And not only the wicked utterances of our tongue that we'll have to answer for, but even every idle and foolish word will be called to give a strict account. You know, it's been estimated that most people speak enough in the course of 1 week to fill a 500-page book. Imagine that. Pull out a 500-page book. That's how much, on an average week, you speak. Now, if you take that, it means in the course of your lifetime, you accumulate 3,000 of these books, and you've got a huge library of what you have said. Some have estimated that our speech would, on average, for the average person, fill 1.5 million pages. That's a huge library. And Jesus Christ is going to evaluate every single word. And that's the attitude we need. That we need to guard our tongue. We need to prevent the things happening that we've talked about, the kind of damage that our tongue can cause in other people's lives. A woman wrote a letter in response to a concern that she had read about. And she said, "I have very fond memory. My mother, who lives in Sweden, used to be a very critical person, critical of all the family members, but always behind their back. Any relative who visited her had to listen to endless bad-mouthing of what's wrong with so-and-so. Well, one day, one of her grandsons came for a visit, and as soon as grandmother started her usual criticizing, he said, 'Now, Grandma, you have 20 minutes to say nasty things about all the people I love, and then we're going to talk about pleasant things.' Well, this stunned the grandmother such that she said nothing for a full minute, and then she didn't take her 20 minutes that were allotted at all. But from that point forward, she changed dramatically. And this writer says today she's the sweetest 90-year-old lady that you can imagine." You see, it's never too late for us to change. If we have developed bad habits verbally, if we have been engaged in sin with our mouths on an ongoing basis, and when you do that, you often get into a rut and a pattern, and you don't find yourself able to get out of it. Well, it is possible to change by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform how we use our tongue and to guard our tongue from doing that kind of damage. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 and 32, let me just read those for you, because it tells us basically how we need to be using our tongues. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's how our tongues should be used today. That's the standard, that's the measure for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, we don't need to wait for that day that is coming. It is coming, when there will be a remnant. But if we are truly part of the remnant, we will demonstrate that we are part of the remnant by what we do with our tongue, how we use our tongue, whether our tongue is used for curses or if it's used for blessings, whether our tongue is filled with profanity or whether our tongue is filled with that which is wholesome and that which encourages and that which builds up. There were two boys in a school round, playground, discussing one of their classmates, and one of them remarked, "Oh, he's no good at sports." And the other quickly responded, "Yes, but he always plays fair." And the other said, the critical one, "Ah, he isn't very smart in school either." And his friend answered, "Well, that may be true, but he studies hard." The boy with the mean tongue was becoming exasperated with the attitude of the other, and he said, "Well, did you ever notice how ragged his clothes are?" And The other boy kindly replied, "Yes, but did you ever notice they're always clean?" Every negative was countered by a positive. And you see, we can do that, and we can choose to do that with our tongue. To bless rather than to curse, to build up rather than to tear down. And in criticizing people unjustly, and criticizing people unfairly, and sometimes criticizing people for things they cannot help, we may do far more damage to them than we can ever imagine. Gordon MacDonald, in a book on fathering and fatherhood, spoke about a friend of his, a 42-year-old man, who told him about his experiences growing up. He said this man at 42 was characterized by a life of frantically working himself to exhaustion, spending every dime he made for impressive artifacts of luxury and success, a volatile human being whose temper explodes at the slightest hint of disagreement or criticism. And as we talked, I asked him to tell me about his childhood. At one impressionable point in boyhood, when my friend was apparently displeasing his father in the way that he was doing a chore, his father said to him, "Tom, you will always be a bum." And Tom went on to tell that whenever he and his father had angry moments, the same prediction would be repeated until it burned its way into the boy's spirit so deeply that he never forgot it. And 30 years later, Tom still suffers from his father's verbal malpractice. And his father's words drive him night and day to try to prove his father wrong. You know, as a dad, I'm praying that God would enable me to avoid those kind of verbal sins with my daughters, that I would use my tongue to build them up and bless them and help them grow spiritually, help them become godly young women. I appreciate a prayer, and I've prayed this for myself, a prayer written years ago which reads, "Lord, grant this one request, I pray. Guide thou my tongue. The words I say can never be called back again. Should they cause anger, sorrow, pain, then in an ever-widening sphere they'll spread their havoc far and near. So guide my tongue in every word that it may bless where it is heard." Our tongues God has given to us, and they can be a great blessing or a terrible curse. We need our Lord Jesus Christ to be sovereign Lord of every area of our life, including our tongues and how we use them. May He be the governor of our tongue. And for Him to become the governor of our tongue, we need to do what Scripture tells us, surrender ourselves, body in every part, to Him as a living sacrifice, including our tongue. Perhaps this morning a thought has come into your mind of an unkind word or a sinful statement you have made or a lie that you have told to another person. And if it has, I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit convicting you that you need to repent of that. And then go to that person and ask their forgiveness. Not only ask God His forgiveness for your verbal sins, but ask those whom you have sinned against. Asking forgiveness of God is the first step, and then asking forgiveness of others, the second. Each of us needs to consecrate our tongue to the Lord, that it might be a pure tongue, that we might be part of that remnant that Zephaniah spoke of, here and now, leading other people to faith in Jesus Christ and making disciples of them so that they too can be part of that remnant. May God use our tongues for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we know Your Word tells us that if we do not sin in tongue, we are a mature, perfect. We confess that in many ways we have sinned with our tongues and we need Your cleansing power. Furthermore, we need the power of Your Spirit to fill us so that we would use our tongues for Your glory. And Father, we would devote and dedicate our tongues to You this day through the Lord Jesus Christ, that You might fill us and empower us, that those tongues You have given us might be a pure lip for Your honor and for Your glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.